All right, we've got a ton of updates in the interview that we're going to share with you. It's just amazing what the Lord is doing, and I don't mind saying it because it's His work, and He's doing it, and it's just an amazing, amazing ministry, and we can't wait to share it with you. But right now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look with me at verses 12 through 16. And this morning, I want to talk to you about shining your brightest for Jesus. Shining your brightest for Jesus. In fact, our text, really the key verse is right down there in verse 15. We're going to read the entire text, then I'll move right in and engage with you on what it means to shine your brightest for Christ. And beginning there in verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights." I want you to notice that. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Now, all of us know that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, wasn't he? And so a letter of joy and a letter of rejoicing while Paul is in prison seems to be kind of an ironic thing. They don't seem to come together. But Paul was really writing from a place of great victory because the gospel was reaching and shedding light all through the upper echelons of the Roman government at the very time that he was in prison. And so God was doing an amazing work. And as he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's reminding them that they too are to be lights in a dark and crooked place. And we saw that in the text, didn't we? Now, every one of us are lights. And in fact, he said that we shine as lights. He didn't say that we can become a light or that we are becoming a light, right? But he said, we are lights. We saw that, right? We are lights. You are an illumination factor wherever you go. The only question that remains about your illumination factor is how bright your illumination is. Because that's what Paul's going to deal with in this text. Now, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see." Now, he didn't say that they will see, right? He didn't say they're absolutely going to see. No doubt about it, wherever you go, if you're a Christian, you're just going to shine like a big, you know, laser light, LED light, wherever you are. No, that's not the case, is it? Because he said that you can hide your light under a bushel. You can actually dim your light. You can be a light, and you are a light, but that doesn't mean you're shining very brightly. And so Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the question that we have to answer this morning. How bright is our light? How bright is your light? Are you shining for Jesus Christ where you are? And that's the question each of us will have to answer before the Lord one day. But here in verse 12, as we begin, I want you to notice that question is answered for us as we begin already down in verse 15, because we are lights. You know, one of my favorite stories is about a man who wrote a hymn years ago, Philip Bliss. He wrote a story called "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," and it's a story about a great ship that D.L. Moody was preaching in London, and he shared this story that a great ship was coming into Cleveland Harbor one night during a terrible storm on Lake Erie. And evidently the storm was so bad that the ship had to make port, and as they were coming in to port, the captain said to the first mate, he said, "I can see the lighthouse, but where are the lower lights? Because we can't make port if we can't see these lower lights." And as they were coming in and they saw the lighthouse, of course, the great lighthouse, but as they maneuvered their way into that channel, they ultimately hit the rocks and the ship was broken up and it was sunk, and there were many lives that were lost that night. And Moody said that we don't have to worry about the great lighthouse. The great lighthouse is burning bright. Jesus is the light of the world. But he said, let the lower lights be burning, right? So Philip Bliss was sitting there in the audience that night, and he wrote that song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. We've all heard it and probably sung it for years, but that's the story of it. And that's the question that Paul is wanting us to answer tonight. Are the lower lights burning? Are they bright? And so there are three things in our text that we have to answer that question, or we have to engage in. And I want to engage you in those three things real quick this morning, as we endeavor to shine our brightest for Jesus. You want to shine your brightest for Jesus? Is that the desire of your heart? It needs to be. There shouldn't be anybody here that names the name of Jesus that says, I don't want to shine my light as bright as I possibly can where I am, where God has put me, for Jesus Christ. And we ought to do anything and everything in our power to remove whatever needs to be removed from our lives and to get out of our old lifestyle. The habits and the character traits and the issues that we had that used to keep us in that old identity and move us into our new identity in Jesus so that we'll shine bright for him. And he's going to give us a little idea on how to do that. Well, the first thing that I want you to notice is down in verse 12, and we're going to pass over that wherefore for a minute, because I want to get to the idea, and we're going to come back to that. But he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul was in prison. He said, work out your own salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that our salvation depends on us. In fact, the idea there is that our salvation is really kind of divided up here for us. It begins with our salvation and our deliverance from sin when we're saved. And then there is a growth process. And then there is a glorification time when we get our new body. And many of our loved ones here and folks that have gone on to be with the Lord, they're already there. But we're here in that middle portion of our salvation called sanctification, right? So the first thing that Paul is going to deal with in shining our brightest for Christ is working out our spiritual growth. Notice he says that we are to work out our salvation in obedience and with fear and trembling. Now, go back up to that word in that first word, wherefore. Did you notice that? You know what that word means? That means that there's something that he has previously said that's going to bring something to bear on what he's saying here up in the text above. And I want you to notice the wherefore points us up to verse 8 in the above text, where God says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Well, there's another wherefore, but why did God highly exalt Jesus Christ? Why did God do that? Well, if you look up at verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself, right? And he became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as Paul says to us that we need to work out our salvation, the first thing that we need to do if we're going to shine our brightest for Christ is we need to work out our spiritual growth. We need to work on growing in Christ. In fact, 2 Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Actually, Paul's going to say two things here about our growth in Christ real quick. There's your role and there's God's role. My role and then God's role. What is my role? My role is to obey what God has said in the Word. So growing involves working out my obedience. And working out here is the idea of pressing forward or bringing out what God has worked in. So when we're working out, we are bringing out of our lives what God has put into us when He saved us. And that's necessary for us to do. That's my role. I used to think when I was first saved, boy, I don't think I can do anything here. I've just got to kind of let God do it, right? You ever thought that way? I think it's the old adage, let go and let God. But that's really not the true picture of what God wants for us to do in working out our sanctification. All right? When we're working out our sanctification, we're actually exerting a lot of effort. In fact, true spiritual growth requires effort and willful exertion on our part. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, we are to press toward the mark. That word press means to exert ourselves, throw ourselves to the finish line. I love that about the Olympics, you know. Some of those Olympic races were so close, many of them decided at the very wire, where the body is pressed over the line at the last few moments of the race, and a winner is declared on that movement or that moment of time. It's absolutely what God is calling us to do here. We're to press toward the mark. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, listen to this one. Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, he says, let us cleanse ourselves. What? Really? I'm to cleanse myself? I thought God already cleansed me when I was saved, right? No, that's not what Paul is talking about at all. Paul is saying, now I am to be engaged. I am to be at work in finding and examining my own life and cleansing myself of those very things. Now, we're going to get to God's role in just a minute, and it's going to sound like the two are not working together, but really they are coalescing together in one ultimate work. As we work out our salvation, we are to do our part in cleansing ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, God says, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It reminds me of that little girl that one day was asked, well, what's different now that you're saved? And she said, well, that's easy. She said, before I was saved, I used to run towards sin. But now that I am saved, I'm running away from it as fast as I can, right? And that's the attitude that we bring to this process. We are personally, we are privately, we are publicly motivated to get sin out of our life and to move away from it. In Colossians 3:1-14, Paul uses several words. He says, set your minds on things above, right? He says, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. Boy, I remember when I was first saved. I was telling Brother Paul this morning, I was in a church plant up in Bowling Green. The first year I was saved, in fact, the pastor that I had was from Akron Baptist Temple and was my first pastor I ever knew anything about. And I just remember wanting to be in every church service. I mean, I don't care what they were doing at church. I wanted to be there. Because I felt like every time I got a service or I got something to be a part of, I was putting a brick in my spiritual house. And I was building. And I was getting some stuff out and putting some stuff in. And that's the idea that Paul is talking about here. So it requires obedience and it requires humility, Paul says here. First of all, he points to Jesus' example and says that God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he was obedient and humble unto death. Therefore, what? God has highly exalted him. That's where he begins our text. Wherefore, as you have always obeyed, continue to obey, even though I'm gone. Even though I'm not here to oversee you and watch you and to be with you. You know, that's like kids growing up. We walk out the door and we say, all right, while I'm gone, kids, I want you to do this. I want you to clean your room. I want you to rake the leaves. I want you to make sure the leaves are bagged. I want you to make sure the leaves are tied in the bags. Put them out in this particular place, whatever. Get your homework done. Clean up the kitchen. And when they get back, what do they expect? All that stuff to be done, right? In my absence, you've also obeyed, Paul says. And that was the beautiful thing about the Philippians' obedience. And Paul was in love with this church. He loved this church, and this church loved Paul. They met his need while he was in prison, at least on two occasions. And their obedience was the cornerstone of that relationship. As you've always obeyed, he says, do it continuously. And continue to do it. And we want to make sure that our obedience is not just extended to when people are watching, but when people are not watching. I got back from Uganda a couple of weeks ago, and I picked up an eye infection. I remember I went to the doctor, and the doctor gave me an immediate injection and then provided some meds to pick up and take for this eye infection I had. And he gave me this powerful shot, and that shot was going to do a lot. But he said, when you go home, make sure you do this 3 times a day. He gave me an antibiotic and gave me some eye salve. And boy, when I got home, you know, it's a lot harder to obey the doctor when he's not looking, right? Because now it's up to me, right, to take the antibiotic and, you know, to get that salve in the eye and to do all of those things. And oftentimes I got Grace to do it before I'd go to bed. Grace, will you get the salve and put it in my eye before I go to sleep? And she was kind enough to be my attendant physician and take care of me. But, you know, taking care of ourselves, working it out, is a whole lot different of a proposition than a doctor just sticking a needle in the arm. And salvation is the doctor sticking the needle in the arm, but we've got to do some things on our own to make sure we continue to work out what God has put in. And that's the idea here. But he also mentions humility. Boy, humility is so vitally important for this entire process. I can't tell you how important it is. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, I've learned that in the ministry over about 50 years, right? And we all are in the process of learning that. We want to start taking credit for this or that, or we want art to be inflated in the ego from time to time. And, you know, none of that is important, and none of that works in this process. In obedience and in humility. And he says that with fear and trembling. And that's not just a prepositional phrase. This is a fundamental part of growing in grace in Jesus Christ. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may what? Exalt you. When does exaltation come in your life and mine? When do we are allowed, or when are we allowed to be seen as being used or usable and being God's tools in his hands that he may want to be using at any particular time? It's not when we are lifting ourselves up and exalting ourselves or pointing ourselves out or identifying ourselves so that others will see us. It's not then. It's when we humble ourselves. Did you notice? Under the mighty hand of God. He didn't say beside the hand. He didn't say on top of the hand. And he also, notice he didn't say, God is my co-pilot. God is not your co-pilot. Amen? He's not your co-pilot. He is the pilot. He is the sovereign Lord of our lives. He's the one that's large and in charge, always. And I am not sitting beside him, I'm under him. under the mighty hand of God. And when we place ourselves under the mighty hand of God, when we allow ourselves to be subjugated to the Lord of the universe, God, the Lord of the universe, can mightily use us under his mighty hand. And boy, how important that is. One theologian has said that the trembling one experiences is the attitude Christians are to have in pursuing growth in Christ. A healthy fear of offending God through disobedience and an awe and respect for his majesty and holiness. Boy, I wish I would have known that a little more clearly when I was first saved, amen? And I think all of us could probably say that. I wish I had a clearer conception of the God I was serving when I was first saved as I do now, having grown in the Lord and come to years of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I think we have a very skewed understanding of God in this sense culturally. You know, there, we see these signs in the back of trucks, you know, no fear, you know. And the idea is I don't know what fear is because I won't allow fear in my vocabulary. But there is a fear that you need to have. In fact, there is a fear that you better have. There is a fear that you must have in your life. And that's the fear of God. Now, that fear isn't, you know, like standing before the Wizard of Oz and trembling at the knees before some unknown wizard. This is the idea of awe and respect. You know, the old English word awful is a word that doesn't mean bad stuff. It means full of awe, awful. And that's the idea that we should have in our minds when we think of God as being the Lord of our life and the one before whom we will stand one day and give an account of our life. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God is the God of light and love. He is also the God of life. He's the giver of life. He is life itself. He is the epitome of it because he is God. He is the eternal, ever-existent, all-existent, all-powerful God. And that is the God that we serve. Paul said one time to the Corinthians, he said, and his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all. As he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. And Paul was talking about Timothy. How important it was for them to understand what God was doing, that God was behind the scenes doing all that. You know, we, Grace and I, are so aware of what God is doing in through Global Baptist Training Foundation. You're going to hear about it in just a few minutes. But we can't believe what's happening. But all we did for years ago when we started the foundation was just obey him. That's all we did. We just said, okay, Lord. We stepped out of our positions and we resigned what we needed to resign. We stepped out on faith. That wasn't the first time. We'd done it before. But this was a time much later in our lives, and it was scary in that sense because we had nothing to fall back on. We didn't have a great big 401k out there. We had no 401k. I don't care about a 401k, to be quite frank with you. Don't care about that. That wasn't the issue. But the issue was we were starting something and we became aware of it from very early on that God was in it. And it was a powerful reminder to us of placing ourselves under this mighty hand of God. So what is God's role, you say? God's role, it is God, verse 13, who works in us both to will and to work. So we're to work out, but what does it say? God is working in us, isn't he? So now we're going to turn this around. First, it's our responsibility. Now, it says, it is God who works in us both things, to will and to work. What is God's will for your life? God's will for your life is to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's not going to be satisfied until you and I look like Jesus as Christians. That's his purpose for us. He's predestined us to become what? Conformed to the image of his son. Amen? And that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. We're going to look like God the Son. And we are in the process of working out that reality in our life now. We are becoming holy. That means set apart unto Him, becoming like Him. If I could get some water, I would love that. I'm afraid of losing my voice here. There it is. And I could have just walked down and seen it. Thank you, Brother Paul. It's terrible when you start to lose it, right? At least it's not up here. So, but he says to will. So God's plan for us is to become like Jesus. It's his will. But then it says to will and to work. And that work means that it is God's energy, it is God's power that's working in us as we obey and as we are humbly placing ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are you seeing that? All right, so this word energeo is the word where we get energy. So it's God's plan that we become conformed to the image of Jesus, but it's his energy that's working through our obedience and our humility to make us like Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That we're not in this alone. We're not doing this by ourselves. It's not a do your best and see how it works out at the end. Let's see what everybody looks like at the end of life. That's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying it is God that's working this into you and working out of you what you are doing as well, and we are working together. Both of these are coalescing together in the idea that when a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we know when we become Christians, we are immediately changed, aren't we? We have a new attitude towards the Savior. We have a new attitude towards sin. We have a new attitude towards Satan. We have a new attitude towards the Scripture. I remember when I was first saved, couldn't read the Bible enough, right? All of a sudden, that dusty Bible that sat on the shelf or sat in the corner or sat on the coffee table or wherever it once was, even if we had one, now becomes this living book to us. It becomes alive, and we start reading it, wondering why we never read it before. But the fact is, we didn't love it before because we didn't have God's Spirit dwelling in us, and we didn't have any desire for the things of God, but because we were natural men, natural women. But now that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and what God says in that Word become vitally important to us. And you can ignore it as a Christian, but you do to your peril, right? Because if you ignore your Word, we're going to find that out in just a minute. We ignore it to our peril. But finally, we see the last thing that God does is that He brings glory to Himself. He does it for what? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. It's God's plan is His good pleasure. It's His will. It's His plan being worked out. It's God to His praise and glory. Another way the New Testament confirms what Paul had said here is that Christ is being honored and glorified when every tongue confesses Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. To His good pleasure, for His good pleasure. Just an amazing statement. So we need to work out our spiritual growth. But what we need to do something else here. We need to also work on becoming like Christ. And that's mentioned in that passage, but it's not spelled out. And what he does here in this next couple of verses is he spells it out in verse 14, 15. Growth in Christ has as its goal to become more like Him daily. And how does he say it? He says, do all things without grumbling, and disputing, that you may be what? Blameless and innocent, children of God. There's the key. We are children of God, and He wants us to be ultimately what? Without blemish. He wants us to be unindictable. That word without blemish is a legal term, which means we can't be indicted, we can't be pointed out, we can't be fingered for having anything in our life, in our motivations, in our inner attitudes or outer behavior that say you are not a Christian or you're not acting like a Christian or you're not acting like you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And you know what? For some of us, that may seem impossible. I know that still seems impossible for me. Still does. After all these years of knowing Jesus, Sometimes I feel like I'm no farther down the road than I was when I first started. But you know why that is? That's because we will never be perfect until we're glorified. We are in a process that's not going to end in glorification. All right? There's no such thing as complete sanctification in this life. We are aiming towards that. We are working towards that. We want to get there, but it's going to take something beyond our power and our present part of God's economy for it to get done. And it's going to take a change of our body, our literal flesh and mind and body, in order to be completely sanctified. But it's coming. Glorification is going to be a wonderful thing. We won't have to deal with sin any longer. We won't have to struggle against the flesh anymore. But right now, we need to work on becoming like Christ, children of God, without blemish. How do we do it? Without grumbling and without disputing. Every year, our family does a photo shoot of about 22 of our kids and their kids, our grandkids. And it's always a treat for us to see how the kids have grown, what they look like, how big they're getting, how little or how much they look like grandma and grandpa. Of course, that's what all grandma and grandpas want, right? Oh, they look like us, and I can see the resemblance, and you know, all of that going on. But it's amazing to see the growth in them and the way that they're maturing and moving forward, and that happens yearly, and sometimes we don't even notice the growth because we're so close to it, but then when we look at it after about a year, boy, you know, a lot really happened because we compare those pictures. One of these days, there's going to be a heavenly family photo that will be eternal. Christian, I know it's a sobering thought, but how much like Jesus will you look then? Amen? Boy, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to want to be as much like him as we can possibly be right now. Because we want to identify with our Savior. We want to identify with the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because that's why we're there. That's what got us there. And we're going to want to be like him. So in simple terms, we're to bear the family likeness to Jesus. And Paul gives a couple of examples, and I'm just gonna mention these and pass on because we're gonna run out of time. He gives us two things that's gonna make the difference. Number one, in the way that we respond to life circumstances, look at verse 14. Doing all things without grumbling or disputing. That's how we respond to life circumstances. So when you're on your way to work and the tire blows out, what do you say? Ah, shoot! Lord, why didn't you allow this to happen? I'm going to be late to work, you know, and we about blow up and lose it. How do we respond? How do we respond when husbands, when our wives are a little snarky one morning and they say, you know, this hasn't gotten done, and I've got this list. And yeah, how do we respond to the list, right? The to-do list, you know what I'm saying? Wives. You know, they're not always wrong, man. They're not always in the wrong. You know, it takes two to tango and to have balance. And so as we respond to life circumstances, whatever is happening, you lose a job, or you're going through a real rough time, or you have a sick child, or maybe you lose a child, or you lose a loved one. How do we respond to the things that are negatives? Do we respond with grumbling or disputing? Disputing is basically the outward response to God and others. And what God really wants us to be is blameless and innocent, unindictable. But also in the way we reflect him. So not only in the way we respond, but also in the way we reflect him without fault or what? Blemish. Without fault or blemish. That's the way we reflect Christ. But he says, without fault or blemish, in a crooked and depraved generation. Boy, that's where we are today, isn't it? We are in a crooked and depraved generation. And I don't know that a better term could be used to describe not only what was happening in Paul's day in the Roman Empire, but in our day, right now. So not only are we to work out our spiritual growth and work at becoming like Christ, but Paul gives one last thing, and let me just say it and we're done. Verse 16 to 18. He says, holding fast to the word of life. So what are we to do to shine our brightest for Christ? We are to work out our salvation, two roles, mine and God's. We are to work at becoming like Christ, responding to life circumstances the right way, reflecting Christ in those circumstances and in the way we respond, reflecting Christ. But finally, we are to work at exposing the gospel to others by holding fast to the word of life. And this is an interesting term. We get the idea here that there's really two things that we could say. But one of the ways that we could say this is that we are to hold fast to the standard of the gospel and to the doctrine of the word of God. You know, this Bible that we have in our possession is a Bible that is often not understood by those of us here in America. We spent a lot of time in Africa. You know, I was teaching in the Congo several years ago, and we had about 90 people in that classroom. And I stopped and I looked at the people as I was working through verses and passages with them and the syllabus that we had. I don't remember what it exactly was. But I noticed they weren't looking at Bibles. So I said, how many of you don't have Bibles here this morning? 70. Of the 90 people raised their hand and said, I do not have a Bible. I said, those of you that didn't raise your hand, what are you using? What do you have? You know what they had? They had cheap printed Jehovah's Witness Bibles that they'd gotten from some source. And you know what you're reading when you're reading a Jehovah's Witness Bible. You're reading a Bible that's been printed and is highly irregular from the original Greek manuscripts. In fact, it is highly disturbing of what they've done to the person of Jesus that we see right here. In this very text, the Jehovah's Witness Bible diminishes Jesus from being God in the flesh to being a created being. And I almost hung my head when I heard them say that. And cried right there at my desk. I said, Lord, I'm going to get these people some Bibles. We went home, and I said, Grace, 70 of these 90 people did not have Bibles. We got to get them some Bibles. We put it out on Facebook. You know what? We wanted to raise $400 to buy the Bibles. We were going to send it to them, and we did. But within a couple of days, not $400 came in, but $1,400 came in. You know why? Because people understand the value of the Word of God. But not only that, I think for Americans, and I'll be honest with you, I think many Americans feel guilty. Because we just don't have one Bible. We have 4, 5, 6, 7 Bibles. Right? And they're unused. But so we need to either hold fast to the standard of the Word of God, but there's also the idea of holding out the gospel. Holding out the gospel. And allowing it to be the light that lights the path of others. And I'm finished this morning, but let me just say this. As we work out our spiritual growth and as we work to become more like Christ and as we hold forth the gospel, it's all in an effort so that we might be a shining light for Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. In terms of what you can take home, ask yourself the question, in what area could I begin obeying God's word today that I haven't yet obeyed? Maybe we could ask ourselves the question, am I humbly placing myself under his mighty hand in every area of my life? What am I afraid of him controlling? Is there something in my life or your life that we're afraid of yielding to the Lord, of him being over and in control of? Here's a third question we might want to ask ourselves today as we come to the invitation. Do I know more of the Word of God than I obey? You know, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Period. There's no way to sugarcoat that. And then maybe this one fits us. Do I need more courage to be a witness? A light. Maybe my light is dim because I lack the courage to share the Scripture. Whatever your need is this morning, I hope that you want to shine your brightest for Jesus. And I hope that you want to grow, and I hope that you want to become like Christ, and I hope that you want the Word of God to be held out as your standard in a crooked and dark place, where you work, where you live, your neighbors, friends. Listen, the Word of God is the only thing we have that's going to make us more like Jesus. You will not know God any more than you know His Word. I want to challenge you this morning to think about those questions. And could I ask you to respond to them this morning? Maybe you're here, and if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today could be the day when you could surrender your life to Him. He loves you and died for you. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that you could be saved. And maybe if you're a believer here this morning and you need to respond in some way,